Indeed, heaven will be worth whatever it is that we have to go through in order to walk through the gates into that beautiful city of God. But imagine the horror to find that we have missed heaven, that we have served the Lord to what we thought was the best of our ability and had that desire to enter into our eternal rest, only to learn that we miss it. The Scriptures tell us of the beauty of heaven. It's described as a place of comfort where we can rest from our labors, where every tear will be dried from every eye. It is the inheritance that has been reserved in heaven for us. And the Scriptures also tell us how heaven can become our home. In obedience to the gospel, as we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and based upon His identity as the risen Savior, we confess our faith in Him, repent of our sins, and are baptized into Him. We become children of God, and we have the promise of that heavenly home. And yet the Scriptures teach that we can fail to enter into our reward. In the book of Hebrews, was written to Christians, Jewish Christians, who were suffering for their faith and were tempted to go back to their old religious practices and beliefs. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, the writer says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel is preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as He has said, 'So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." They were delivered from Egyptian bondage, but they had yet to enter into their rest, and they failed to do so because of unbelief. As Christians, and I'm talking to Christians this afternoon, as Christians, we have been delivered from the bondage of sin, but we have yet to enter into our rest. That hope, that promise of rest remains, but there is also the warning of Scripture that we can fall short. Look at verse 11 of our chapter. "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." What happened to Israel on earth, not entering into the promised land, can happen to us spiritually. We can fail to enter into our rest. So, let us be diligent to enter that rest. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul makes a statement regarding Satan. And this is in the context of the church there welcoming back that brother who has repented. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's the brother who had his father's wife, and they needed to exercise discipline. Apparently they did, and it worked. It brought him to repentance. And now what do they do? Well, they need to welcome him back. They need to bring him back into the fold. They need to forgive him, to comfort him, and to reaffirm their love for him. Paul says in verse 11, he says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." That is, we know how Satan works. We know his game plan. We have it for us. It's all spelled out. So what I would like for us to do, I want us to consider some ways that Satan is going to try to get us to miss heaven. What are some things that we can expect him to do that would try to pull our attention away, to divert our diligence, as we read there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. What would be some ways that he would distract us to try to get us off of path so that heaven would not be our reward? First, might I suggest that Satan does this through neglect, or tempting us to be neglectful. To neglect is, by definition, to be careless about, to ignore or disregard, to fail to attend to or to carry out. To be careless. It's just the opposite of being diligent, which is what chapter 4 and verse 11 tells us to do here in the book of Hebrews. For some, heaven will be missed, not because of willful sin, and not because of blatant rebellion, but because of carelessness and neglect. Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Here is a comparison writing to these Jewish Christians. The writer is talking first about those who are under the Jewish economy, those who are under the law of Moses, and says we need to give the more earnest heed than they gave. The consequences if they failed in verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, indeed it did under the law of Moses. The law of Moses was a law that confined man under sin and punished that sin. And you violated the law of God, you received that punishment. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And that's a rhetorical question. And the answer is we will not. We will not escape if we fail to take heed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So again, verse 1 says, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. Paul was not careless about his salvation. We had read for us a few moments ago in our scripture reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, where the Apostle Paul speaks of himself and uses the illustration of the training athlete. The Isthmian Games were held just outside of Corinth every 2 years, and the Corinthians were familiar with these athletes as they trained, and Paul used this figure on himself, that those who run in a race, that only one wins the prize, and so the importance, the urgency there is on running to win. He says in verse 26, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And this should get our attention. If an inspired apostle of Jesus Christ was concerned of making sure he crossed the finish line and that he was not disqualified, how much more do you and I need to be concerned? How much more do you and I need to take this matter seriously of making sure that we're in the race, making sure that we're running according to the rules, and making sure that we are running to win? Paul would tell the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, test yourselves as to whether you are of the faith. And indeed, that's what we need to do. We need to take the Word of God on a regular basis, read it, study, meditate upon it, but use it as a way of examining ourselves. How are we measuring up? Is our faith as strong as it needs to be? The things that we are doing in our service to Christ, are they the right things for us to be doing? We need to examine ourselves. We cannot neglect opportunities to study the Word of God, to pray, to assemble together, to take advantage of every opportunity that we have to come together, to assemble together, where God's Word is going to be studied, where it's going to be heard, where we're going to be able to exhort one another in song. I don't know of another faithful congregation of God's people in this part of Ohio that gives me people more opportunities to assemble than this one. We have not only our services, regular services during the week, which includes 2 Bible class hours on Wednesday, not just one. We also have VBS and youth lectures, 2 gospel meetings a year. We have our singings that we've started doing on a Friday night in the fall and in the spring. So many opportunities the elders are giving us to assemble ourselves together so that we can study and we can exhort one another There's no reason for us to fall victim to neglect. But there are going to be some who are going to miss heaven simply because we become careless and disregard our commitment to the Lord. This is how Satan works. We're not ignorant of his devices. Some will miss heaven because of a love of the world. We have to live in this world, but we as Christians are called out of the sinful world around about us. We're to live as strangers and pilgrims, and yet the world allures to us. It tempts us, it entices us, and many times we fall after that enticement. In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. What do you want? Do you want that which is permanent? Or do you want that which is only temporary? I was talking with Brother Harold this morning, and he was talking about working for the Lord, and I told him, yeah, I'm working for the Lord as well. I'm in it for the retirement plan. Working for the Lord may or may not pay much in this life, but the retirement plan is out of this world. But yeah, how many times do we lose sight of the big picture and we focus on those things that are immediately in front of us, and the world gets in the way? And through the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, you know, I deserve that. My neighbors have that. I deserve that. Whatever it is, however Satan can get us to do it, he will try to pull us away from God into the world, towards the world. We know that it can happen in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, this is the last letter that we have from the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy at chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes and says, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. What a sad thing to be recorded in Scripture about Demas. I need you because Demas has forsaken me. And he hasn't gone to be with family. He hasn't gone to start a work somewhere else. He left the Lord. And the sad thing about Demas is you can look at some of Paul's other letters, and he mentions Demas as a faithful laborer. Demas was right there working with him. But here, Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world. And this is all we hear about Demas. I'd like to think he repented. I hope that he did, but we don't know. And what a sad thing that the last entry concerning this individual is that he's been unfaithful to the Lord, that the world has gotten in the way. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, for the love of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money, that desire to be rich, that covetousness that is there. And you and I know we don't have to have money to have a love of money. I mean, the lottery appeals to such people every day, all throughout the day. Look at what you can have. And the world makes that appeal, and the Scriptures make the warning and make it very plain. A love of money is a pathway away from truth, away from faithful service to God, and away from having our home in heaven. Now, this love of the world obviously includes the sinful pleasures of the world, appealed through the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. The sins of fornication and drunkenness and gambling and other such things. But the love of the world can also include a misuse or an unbalanced view towards things that otherwise are innocent or good or wholesome. What about putting too much emphasis upon our jobs? We have to work. We have to make a living for our families. But what if we volunteer for all the overtime we can get and we miss out on being a father and being a husband? And we miss out on assembling with the saints, not because we have to, but because we want to, so that we can have a larger paycheck. That's worldliness. That's a love of money. And it's getting in the way of spiritual growth. What about recreation? What about signing the kids up, or you sign yourself up for doing things, and lo and behold, you're missing on Wednesday night? Well, I've made a commitment over here. You made a commitment to the Lord when you obey the gospel. Stick with that commitment. Honor that one. Or family. I don't know if I'll ever forget there where we were at before. There was a large family there that had a family get-together every year, and so many of them were Christians. And why they did it on Sunday, I don't know. They could have done it any other day. But there was one member that, instead of assembling with the saints on the Lord's Day, they decided to stay home and prepare food for this get-together. How disappointing that was. It disappointed me enough, I still remember it. Still remember that. Well, that's putting something in front of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it's not hard for us to see where your heart is. Your heart will tell on itself. We'll let people know where our heart really is. Look down in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, and mammon would have been a word for money, but you can put anything in there. You cannot divide your loyalty between God and something else or someone else. You can't. And with the Lord telling us we can't do it, how foolish do you have to be to think you can go ahead and do something that the Lord says you can't do? That the Lord says is impossible. How foolish do you have to be to think, well, I know what He says, but I can do it. No, you can't. You and I can't. There are going to be some who are going to miss heaven because they're never willing to completely separate themselves from this world, a love of the world. For others, it may be a love of men. It's only natural that we have a love and an affection for others. The relationships that we share with people are some of the greatest joys that we have in this life. Loyalty to family and friends is important, and it's commendable. But the Lord must always come first for the Christian. For some of us, that's not a problem. That doesn't pose a big problem. Because our relatives are Christians. We're second or third generation Christians. And so we have Christians in our family. But for others of us, that's not the case. We don't have that help and that support from those that we love as family members. We have questions. Why do you do that? We have opposition. We have criticism from those that we love dearly. And that can be hard, and there's a lot of pressure there, and sometimes we can give in. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, Jesus says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." We're not to love anyone more than we love the Lord. And what Satan will do is he will use this love and this affection that we have for family and for friends, he will use it as a way to tempt us. To tempt us to follow after them, to give up on the Lord, make some concessions here or there. Maybe they become unfaithful and the church marks and withdraws from them, and we don't go along with that. We fail to follow through with that. We continue with them just like everything is okay. Make absolutely no change whatsoever in our relationship so that they don't feel that sting, that shame of withdrawal. We've sabotaged the Lord's effort to save their soul. Why? Because we prefer family over the Lord. We've seen it happen before. In the book of John, the Gospel of John at chapter 12, a love of men doesn't have to be family. It can be mankind at large. It can be total strangers. It doesn't have to be family. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, John says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." They loved the praise of men. Let me ask you a question. Which is more important to you? To hear the immediate approval of people in the world, or to know that your Heavenly Father approves of the life that you're living? Which is more important to you? You need to be honest with that. Because this is one of the ways that Satan will tempt us. Again, appealing to the pride of life. Appealing to perhaps safety. But appealing to that pride. When challenged, some Christians choose to do things that will make their family and friends happy instead of serving the Lord. There will be some who will miss heaven because of the love of men, and unfortunately, they will spend eternity with those that they love the most. That's a sad reality. Some will miss heaven because of a fear of men. And we can stay right here in John chapter 12, verse 42. "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." They loved the approval of men, and they were afraid of the disapproval. So here's this double motivation. They were afraid of what would happen to them. If you go back to chapter 9, this has already showed up in the Gospel of John when the man who was born blind is healed and he's called before the Pharisees and is challenged by them. They ask his parents to come and to testify as to what has happened. His parents, if you look at John chapter 9, verse 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. The parents were as evasive as they could be. They would end, "Yes, this is our son. Yes, he was born blind. Yes, he sees now. But we don't know how that happened, and he's an adult. You need to ask him." And why were they evasive about that? Because they were afraid. Because they feared the Jews. Some Christians today are disloyal to Christ and even secretive about their faith because they're afraid of what others may say or do. Going back to Matthew chapter 10, we looked at verse 37 a moment ago that we're not to love father or mother or son or daughter more than Christ. Well, in that same chapter, Matthew chapter 10 and at verse 28, Jesus says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." We are not to fear men. We are not to fear what man can do unto us. The worst that men can do unto us is kill this body. But you know what? God will give life to this body once again. God can raise it from the dead. But man can't do anything to our soul. But God can condemn our soul to an eternal hell. Who is to be feared? God is to be feared. He is to be respected. Striving to please men may save us of temporary discomfort, but it will also deprive us of our eternal reward that is reserved for us in heaven. Some will lose their salvation, will miss out on heaven because of a fear of men. For some, it will be following the commandments of men. In Colossians chapter 2, if you would, turn to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 18 through 22. Paul is writing to this church and warning them of some of the errors that they are confronted with. and trying to help them through some of these matters. And they're dealing with a number of things, kind of a hodgepodge of error that's coming from at least three different sources, it appears, by looking at the letter. But Paul is dealing with them all in bulk and showing them how to overcome this error. Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. Let no one cheat you of your reward. Look at that statement, how it begins. What are we talking about? We're talking about heaven and having our reward and falling short of it and not being diligent to enter into that rest. Well, here is a similar admonition. Let no one cheat you of reward, your reward. Don't let anyone keep you from reaching it. Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. What were they doing? They were allowing individuals to come in and to cheat them of their reward, to defraud them of their reward, because they were peddling to them a religion that didn't come from God. It came from man. Several different sources, but it was coming from men, the doctrines and the commandments of men. One who is intent upon making heaven his eternal home should become a good enough Bible student that they can tell the difference between truth and error. They could tell the difference between a thus saith the Lord and an opinion that has come from another. That was one of the problems with the Hebrews. They'd had time to study, they'd had time to learn, but they'd never graduated from the milk of the Word to the meat of the Word. And they were falling victim to false doctrines, to false ideas, wanting to go back to the law of Moses. All creeds, that is, all man-made creeds, all false doctrines and traditions of men must be rejected if we would claim our heavenly reward. We need to insist upon a book, chapter, and verse for what we believe, teach, and practice. And also, we must not allow others to bind their opinions and their scruples upon us as a matter of doctrine. There are some things that lie in the realm of doctrine, and God has decided, God has declared and legislated what He wants, and there's no wiggle room there at all. We either obey the Lord or we don't. But there are many things that God has allowed us to have our own judgment about. Romans chapter 14 deals with that. 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10 deal with that. And in those areas, we need to be very careful that we allow others to have their judgments and we maintain our judgments and not bind that upon one another. But the commandments of men, that's one area in which we can stumble, we can fall, we can be led astray, we can be deprived or cheated of our reward. And we need to be very careful that we don't fall victim to that. And again, the way to handle that is to stay in the Word of God and to know the Word of God well enough that we can tell when we're hearing something different. Finally, this afternoon, I want us to consider this matter of procrastination. We're talking about how we can miss heaven. Turn with me to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. Here Paul is having the opportunity to preach to and to try to influence Felix to become a Christian. Acts 24, verses 24 and 25. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." And of course, as far as we know, this convenient time never came. It never came. And Felix heard Paul more times than this, but never does it record that he obeys the gospel. procrastination, when I have a more convenient time. Let me tell you, if that's what it takes, Satan's going to make sure you never have a convenient time. If that's what it takes for you to become a Christian, if everything needs to be lined up just right, Satan's going to make sure that never happens in your life. And then he's got you. He's got you. But remember, I said tonight I'm talking to Christians primarily. Here's somebody who wasn't a Christian and put off that preparation. But let me talk to Christians. Turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. This book was written to Christians, as were all of them in the New Testament. James, chapter 1, starting at verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So we are to be doers of the word. When we as Christians hear the word of God and learn that there's something that we need to do, and we need to do it, but we need to do it with urgency. We need to do it now. And the illustration that is given underscores this. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. The time for you and I to act, to make corrections in our life, is when we discover that we need to do so. But if we procrastinate, if we say, you know what, I'll get around to that. I'm real busy at work this week. I'm real busy at work right now. My family life is just turned upside down and I don't have enough time to give to this. And later down the road I see some time and I'm really going to spend some me time there. And I'm going to spend some time with the Scriptures and I'm going to dig in and I'm going to try to make some changes in my life. Or we'll just wait until January 1st, right? Isn't that the time where we make all the changes? January 1st. And I know I need to change now, but we'll put that off. You know, that's a long ways from now. We're not even halfway through the year yet. And we're thinking about putting things off until then. You don't have to wait till January 1st to make changes in your life. I would suggest that they're more effective if you make them sometime other than January 1st. But you see the problem here. I need to do that, and we have intention to do that, but we put it off, and we never get around to it. And Satan has us just exactly where he wants us. You mean to do it. You have the best intentions of doing it, but as long as you never get around to it, he's happy. He's satisfied. He has you and I just exactly where he wants us. James would go on to write in James chapter 4 and verse 17, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. For us to procrastinate, to know that we need to make that correction and to fail to do so, it is a sin. And if we die in such a state, we're unprepared. We're unprepared. We haven't made those corrections. And heaven will not be our home. I like the song that we had just before the sermon. And I didn't request it. David, you and I were just on the same wavelength there. That ought to scare you. Romans chapter 8 and at verse 18. I like this verse. Romans chapter 8 and at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Heaven will be worth it all. Whatever it is that we have to go through to get there, it's going to be worth it. I don't know for sure, but I'd like to believe the moment we walk through the gates into the city, whatever it is that we overcame to get there will vanish away from our memories. it won't be anything any longer. And all we'll have before us is an eternity of bliss, an eternity of heaven's reward. But it is possible for us to fall short of that. It is possible for us to miss out on the joys of heaven. So we need to continue to serve the Lord with the same zeal that we had when we first obeyed. We need to keep that commitment that we had when we came up from the watery grave of baptism to walk in the newness of life. We need to keep that commitment strong and firm until it sees us through to our eternal reward. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Brethren, we've got to see it through to the very end. If you need to become a Christian tonight, we're going to extend the invitation. It's an opportunity for you to not put off that effort, procrastinate, but to obey the gospel right here and right now. And you'll have that opportunity. If, as a child of God, you know that you're not following the Lord closely like you should, there's sin in your life, there are things that you need to correct, don't put that off. Don't put that off. You and I both know that none of us is guaranteed tomorrow. None of us is guaranteed seeing the end of this day. So let's make the corrections that need to be made. And if we can help you with that, you have the invitation to come as we stand and sing this song.